I want to read to you this morning from Revelation chapter 3. Concerning the Lord's words to the church at Sardis. I'm going to read the first six verses of Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk worthy with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I know last week that my mind was impressed to speak on a subject different from the letters to the seven churches of Asia. But this morning, the church at Sardis has continued to impress upon my mind, and I pray that it's because the Lord's will is for us to speak about the letter that the Apostle John was inspired to write to these seven churches, especially to the letter to the church at Sardis. As we've gone through these different letters, we've been through the letters to four churches so far. This is the fifth one that he addresses in the second and third chapter of the chapters of the book of Revelation. And as we've gone through the other chapters and the other letters, I've tried to maintain the mindset of what does the Lord look for in his church. Not what we look for in the church, but what does the Lord look for in his church? We've seen the blessings and we've seen the good things that certain churches were involved in, and we've also seen the rebuke and the chastening by God towards his churches that were involved in things that he didn't approve of. As we read through here in this letter to the church at Sardis, you don't see many positive things that he says about this particular church. It seems to be almost all tilted towards the negative. He says they have a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, but nevertheless, the majority of the things that he says to this particular church are negative. I tell you, if there's anything positive to take from this, is that the Lord can still identify a church that doesn't have many positive things going for them as his church. That's one of the positive things we can take for it from this particular six verses that he addresses the church at Sardis. You know, a lot of times when I read through the problems that certain churches face, like the church at Corinth, if we read through and we see all the things that were going on in that church, they had a member of that church who was sleeping with another member's father, and they had a feud going on in that church where they were claiming more devoted to one pastor over another. They had a feud amongst who they were really devoted to instead of saying that they were devoted to Christ. And so there were certain things going on in that church that would make you sit back and wonder, man, I wouldn't even want to go to that particular place. But the Lord still referred to it as being his and still gave them hope that they would repent from the direction that they were going through the words of the Apostle Paul. And that's exactly what the Lord is telling this church here at Sardis, is that there's still room for you to change your course, but you're not headed in a good direction. He tells them that there's only a few names in your congregation that have not defiled their garments. And so he's completely, almost negative towards this group. I tell you, imagine if we had a direct revelation letter from Christ this morning and those particular words were read to us. What would be our response, our reaction to hearing these things about the flock here at Macedonia? Would we fall to our knees in repentance and pray for God to change us? Or will we harden our hearts and say, "You're completely wrong about us"? I tell you, I hope we would choose the first. And that's exactly what the Apostle John, I'm sure through his burden for the Lord's people, was praying that this particular church, what their response would be. And so if the Lord would be with us this morning, I pray that we would look not only here in this particular letter, but other places in Scripture and speak upon the subject of a renewing and a restoration of the old paths, and a renewing and a restoration of a holy life. A renewing and a restoration of old paths, and a renewing and a restoration of a holy life. As we read through here, he says these particular things to this church. He says that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know, a lot of times the old Baptists, they refer to somebody who's dead or dying as somebody who doesn't have but just a few who are willing to gather, just a few who are willing to come out and sing songs and gather in prayer. But you know, that's not the type of death that we see here in this particular verse. It's not the type of death that the Scriptures refer to. I tell you, I know that it can be frustrating to decline in numbers. And our prayers need to be to God that the Lord would add to the church daily as such that should be saved. As we've gathered here today, don't we understand that it is the Lord that adds to the church? It is not the minister that adds to the church. And I know that there are certain things that a minister can do that can bless the efforts of the church to grow in number. But it is the Lord that adds unto the church. And so that's what our prayer should be, is that the Lord would do that here in the year 2012. And the type of death that the church at Sardis was suffering was not a death of a lack of number, because he says that thou hast a name. And that word name, if you go to a concordance and you look up what that word name is, it means that you have a reputation, but you aren't dead. I tell you, if there wasn't but a few people meeting down here somewhere, a lot of times even the community thinks that church has already closed the doors. They don't have a reputation. And so the charge here that the church is dead because they've declined in numbers to the point that they are dying out is not what the Apostle John is saying. He's saying you have a reputation in your community. You have a name out by the road. But you're almost dead because of the lifestyle that you have taken up in your own house. He says, thou only hast a few names that has not defiled their garments. And as I stand before you this morning, I pray that you're under the understanding that when he's saying that they have not defiled their garments, he's not saying that they're not sinners in need of God's grace for eternal salvation. He says, you're not living in accordance with the holy lifestyle which is required of my people. He says, thou hast a name, but thou art dead. I remember I was watching the religious channel on TV the other day. Well, I say the other day, it was whenever we were in Disney World, however long ago that was. I don't know about you, but the first thing I do a lot of times whenever I get to a motel is I got to figure out what channels are what whenever I get there. I want to figure out what channel the ball game's going to come on. I got to figure out this. And in the midst of doing that, I went by that particular channel where they had a minister preaching to a bunch of college kids. They had asked him to come and speak whenever you first go and you, before your semester even starts, I forget, orientation. I'm so glad I'm so far up, that's so far behind me, I've forgotten even the language of that sort of stuff. That's how bad I despise school, Brother Bruce. I know me and you've talked about that. I'm glad I can't even remember the terms anymore. I hope the next time I want to talk about orientation or something, it takes me that long to remember that word again, because I don't want to ever have to go through another one. I can tell you that, unless I go and sit with my kids in theirs, and I may send them on their own because I really don't want to have to go through another one. But the orientation, he was talking to this particular group that was seated there. And I know that this particular minister probably doesn't agree with us about grace. He probably doesn't agree with us about what was achieved on the cross at Calvary. But he stood there before those people that day and he said, you're God's family and you need to act like it while you're in school. And I tell you, I can appreciate a man of God standing up there and telling a bunch of people that. It's of a natural mind for us to think that there's a behavior that is different, that is becoming in the eyes of God out in this world versus what we see on Sunday. We have been called unto a special calling.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul says that his prayer was that they would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. He said, you've been called to walk worthy, and yet there's only a few names within this congregation that the Lord can say, thou hast not defiled their garments. And again, that doesn't mean that they're not sinners, that those few names aren't sinners in need of the Lord's grace in the eyes of an eternal covenant. What he's saying is, you're not living right day to day. You're not living that holy life. You're not living in accordance with the things in which I've told you. You've started to mingle with the ways of this world. And I want to tell you, what the world says is okay is not in line with what the Scripture says is okay for the lifestyle of a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom much is given, much is expected. And if you've been blessed to partake of the heavenly blessings in the kingdom of God, a little bit more is going to be required of you than it is required of, say, your neighbor, if you will. I don't know, maybe you some of the neighbors that live next door to them are church people, so I might not better say neighbor. But if your neighbor necessarily might not belong to a church that requires the things that your church does, the Lord requires more of you. I tell you, I'm one of the things that I'm thankful to hear. I love to hear, and they're not here today. I wish they were. I thought about them while I read this, but I thought about the. You know, Sister Claire tells me that when she started to date Brother Scott, that she told her parents who she was going out with, and they said, oh, it's okay. I know that that boy's okay because I know his family. You know that's what the community ought to say about each and every member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is they ought to know about those families. They ought to know about those members, and they ought to say, I know those people. I tell you, I haven't just heard it about them. I've heard it about, you know, our surveyor that surveyed this property for us, came over to Cherokee County where I work for a meeting on a separate project. And I said, I know you don't know me, but you just surveyed the property where we're hoping to build a church one day. Sister Jane worked for this particular man, and he had nothing but high things to say about a sister in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. And I commend you for that today. If you're mingling and you've become co-mingled with the things of this world, where they say it's okay if you drink, but as long as you don't do it on Sunday. It's okay if you go out in the public and you act like a complete barbarian as long as you don't behave that way on Sunday. The Lord doesn't say that. He says you're defiling your garments while you're out in this world. You're not continuing in a holy lifestyle. And he says, thou hast a name, but thou art dead. You've got people on that. You've got people on the pew. That's not the death of the church that we often hear about today. This death was not because they didn't have people warm bodies on the pew. They have warm bodies on the pew. You have a name and a reputation in that community, but in my eyes, you're dead because you've stained yourself. You've allowed yourself to become intermingled with the things of this world. You've allowed yourself for them to set the standard. That's called, if you want to use the educated word today, it's moral relativism. It means that that morality is determined based upon the perception of those around you instead of the word of God that we have here before us this morning. That sets the standard for God's children, not what society will accept. And that needs to be what the members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ live by. Let's go to a couple of different scriptures, if you will, to look at what I believe to be the charge here that the Apostle John, I know that the word renewing is not seen here, but that's what he's telling them to do, is renew yourself. Return to the things. You know, I'm thankful that as we've looked through these particular scriptures, that the charge has never been that you lack something and you need to add it on. He says you need to return to something. Return to the things that you used to do. How often have you in your marriage, have you needed to return to the early days? That you needed to return to that zeal that you had whenever you couldn't wait to get off work on Friday to go and to pick your girl up to take her out to eat. I tell you, how often do you need to return to those days and say, I remember the excitement that was in my heart for her? And how often, instead of thinking, boy, I wonder what she's cooking for supper tonight. You know, instead of taking that mentality, return to the days and return to the zeal. And that's what the Apostle John is telling these churches. Return, return. He says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. and repent. He says, remember those old things. He told the church at Ephesus, if you'll remember, remember from where thou art fallen and return. Return to those things. Let's go to the Old Testament first. And let's look in Jeremiah chapter 6. If you're an Old Baptist today, I guarantee you've heard this verse quoted. And let's look here at what Jeremiah quoted to the people of Israel. If you want a good historical account, and a good historical summary, if you will, on the troubles that the people of Israel faced. The people of Israel faced trouble because of what they added. It was not because of what they had when the Lord gave it to them. And again, those prophets preached unto them and said, return, return, go back to where you used to be. If you look and you think about just the thing that just pops into my head is what they had with the brazen serpent. If you remember in Numbers chapter 21, the Lord at one point in time, He blessed them to be able to have that brazen serpent and lift it up high and it to be their deliverer. And we find out that during the days of Hezekiah that they're bowing and worshiping this particular brazen serpent. And so what does He do? He destroys it. He destroys it and says, return and serve God. Don't serve this that was added unto you for a special providential blessing. Return unto the original. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Stand ye in the ways and see. You know, here we see that there's times when the Scripture tells us to walk. There's times when the Scripture tells us to run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And there's times when the Lord says, stand still. And every once in a while in this rat race of a life that we have, we need to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's just like Moses told the people of Israel on the banks of the Red Sea. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Every once in a while, we need to stand still and see God's providential involvement in our lives. And we need to pray for the Lord to continue to guide our lives. And He says in this verse, He says, you stand still. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. He says, you ask for the old paths. You don't need anything new. I ask you today, what is the charge that I believe most of us want to see our country do? What is it that a lot of patriots, if you want to call them that, what is it that a lot of people who are fed up with the government's intrusion of our life, what do we want our government to do? We want them to stand still and seek at the old paths and see what this country was constituted upon. The knowledge of or the blessings of freedom of worship, the blessings of freedom of the Lord blessing a man and him being able to expend and use it the way that the Lord has shown him to do it. That's exactly what we want today. And I tell you, it applies in a spiritual way as well. That we could go and that this message was being preached in the pulpits of America today would do wonders if they would tell them to stand still and see the old paths and see the ways that our people used to worship years ago. Because I tell you, it'd be a lot different than what they see today. I tell you, as I mentioned to you, as we went to the and was reading upon the church at Smyrna, that I studied just quickly the history of the city of Smyrna right down the way. How thankful I was to look and see that the first establishment in that little community down there was a Primitive Baptist church. It's no longer there anymore. But nevertheless, imagine if every citizen of the city of Smyrna were to say, I wonder what the first church was in this community. And we're to look it up and stand still and stand in the ways and seek the old paths and say, I wonder what this faithful group was about. I wonder if everybody that passed by this sign out here and saw Primitive Baptist Church, if they said, I wonder what these people are about, if they would stand still and seek the old paths and see that there's a people that are still trying, I pray, and falling on their knees and saying, Lord, I want to do it just like you told us to do it. I tell you, we've been again and again witnesses of the Lord's blessings upon us because we try to do things that the way that the Lord says do them. I tell you, the Lord in His Word has shown us that He's somebody that is a jealous God. Again and again in His Word, we see how jealous He becomes whenever people don't do things His way. It's almost like you got a... I'm sure that we're not the only family that's got some kin people that like a meal prepared a certain way. The hardest one we have to pacify is Allison's deck. he likes stuff like Gengar cooks it, and if it ain't like Gengar cooks it, he's going to dabble in it and stir it up, make it look like he's eat it, but he usually ain't going to touch it much. And you know what? But if you'll cook it like she cooks it, he'll sit down and he'll pat you on the back so much you'll just want to tell him to hush before he gets done, because it's almost driving you crazy. You want to know why? Because he's seated at the table and you've done things the way he likes them done. And I tell you, our God in heaven is the same way. You do things like he wants them done, and he'll sit at your table and he'll bless you for it and he'll encourage you in it. But whenever you refuse and rebel and do things the way that you want to do them, I'm not saying that he won't, but he ain't in the habit of being seated at that table and blessing those that are doing things their own way that day. The scripture says that the prophet Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Why? For wherein is the good way?" And you say, "Brother Will, do you mean to tell me that you want to do away with air conditioners and plumbing?" No. That's not the old paths. That's not what he's talking about either. If anybody's ever stood for what the Primitive Baptists believe and tried to preach that message, I want to tell you, please give me their name and let me call them and tell them to please take on another name, because that's not what this means. It just means that we're the original church that the Lord constituted. That's what we believe in, primitive, original, not old-fashioned, as if we have to have a black cast iron stove in the middle during the wintertime. I don't remember if I've told you this story or not, but we had a boy that I went to high school with who lived up in Calhoun whenever we met at the old place. And I found out that he and his wife were up there, and his daddy was coming to town from Swainsboro to visit him and heard that I was a pastor of the church somewhere close by. And he told the boy that I went to high school with, he said, "I want to go there to that church on Sunday morning." And it happened to be a Sunday in January when they were expecting for the roads to be frozen the next morning. It was supposed to be just frigid cold, you know, just real cold. And I called him the night before to make sure that they were okay with directions, make sure they knew how to get where we were meeting and everything else. This boy didn't know anything about the Primitive Baptist. And whenever I called him and told him, you know, that we're looking forward to seeing y'all, and he was asking me about child care and everything else. And I said, "Yeah, we'll take care of your children there too. They can sit right there by you. And if you need any of our sisters to help you, we'll take care of them. We've got child care there to help you." And he says, I said, "The biggest thing that's got me worried about tomorrow is the cold weather." He said, "The cold weather?" He said, "Y'all do have heat in that place, don't you?" I said, "Yes, we have heat." I said, "I'm talking about it freezing the roads so we can't go to meet. And I'm not talking that we're going to freeze you to death whenever you get there. That's not what primitive means. And that's not what the prophet Jeremiah, and that's not what I'm charging you with this morning. I'm saying seek the old paths." I tell you, let's seek the old paths in our home, where family used to sit around, and because there wasn't a TV on the wall. Elder Harold Hunt told me the other day, he said, "You can almost trace the decline in our area annual meetings to the invention of the TV." He said, "We used to have a visitor preacher come in, and he said they would preach three nights here, three nights there, three nights there." And he said, literally, over the course of the meeting, there'd be several thousand different old Baptists that would come to these meetings. He said, the invention of the TV came out and they put it in their homes. He said, those numbers steadily started declining to the point now where during the course, whenever Elder Sonny Piles or some minister that's among us that usually people know and want to come see, he said, "You're lucky," or not lucky, he doesn't use the word lucky. He said, it's amazing just to see 100 come out. He said, it's just not the same anymore. I tell you, do we not need to seek the old paths in our home and take it and cut that thing off and get out a hymn book and sing the hymns of grace and read the scriptures before us? That's the old paths that I'm talking about here this morning. That's what Jeremiah was calling upon the people of Israel to do. Do away with your idols and turn again to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers. Turn them to Him. As a matter of fact, exercise the same things they did. If we go back to Genesis chapter 26, where I know you've been studying some here lately, and it says that Isaac dug the wells of his father. He went back whenever he needed that refreshing drink of water, and he went back to the well of his father. And that's what we're calling upon the people of God to do today. Turn again to the ways in which your fathers would used to worship. You know, some people today, people have a way of connecting back to their nearest kin of being an old Baptist. And a lot of times it's several generations. People I run into, they say, "You're a Primitive Baptist minister?" Yeah. Well, my great-great-grandpa was a Primitive Baptist. I might quote this verse to him and say, "Why don't you seek the old paths? Why don't you seek wherein is the good way?" They know when that last faithful old Baptist member was, but they've moved far from it to this day. It's not anything that this society is going to look on and going to approve of. And they don't want anything to do with it. He says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And he says, now that you've stood still and that you see it, he says, and walk therein. And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But I tell you, those Israelites, they said, we will not walk therein. He says, you shall find rest for your souls. He doesn't say that you'll find eternal life, because that's not the way that you find eternal life. But he said, you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find peace in this wicked world. And as you step aside from it and find my ways, you'll find these things in the kingdom of God. The Lord has promised that it'll be here. He says, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I'm going to provide a refuge in this world until I come back, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he has not promised that it'll be your local assembly. Yeah. And it's our job to make sure that we do and that we heed to the warnings that the Lord gave the church at Sardis, and that we renew and restore the old paths, and that we continue to walk therein. This charge still stands today, and that's what he told the church at Sardis. He said, you renew and you restore those old paths. He says, you remember whence thou art heard, from whence you heard. What is he talking about? You remember that first time you heard the gospel. You want to talk about a need? I talked about it in an earthly relationship with your spouse, of needing to be able to reflect and remember those early days of your relationship. When you had that zeal for her and him, or however you need to phrase it to match your certain situation. What if you need to do that for your early days in the church? I tell you, there's every once in a while I need to remember how special and how big of a blessing it was for me and my wife before we had children. Whenever we got done, we were both in school, whenever we got done with homework that night, and we'd go in there in front of that computer, and we'd find us a sermon on a different night, and we'd download that sermon, and there we would sit there, and we would almost with tears in our eyes listen to the doctrines of grace, the things that we weren't familiar with at that point in time. Every once in a while, I need to remember where I was before that time and see how God has blessed me to be able to find rest for my soul since then. And that's exactly what the Lord was telling the Apostle John to tell this church at Sardis. You tell them to remember when they heard that gospel the first time. Can you remember the first time that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ meant something to you? It wasn't that you became born again upon hearing. It meant that the Lord had already regenerated you and changed you before you got there that morning. But that He opened your eyes that day, and that He allowed you to be able to see some things that otherwise you had been blind to. And you began to rejoice from your heart that Jesus would do that for you. And that's what we need to remember every once in a while. I tell you, we need to remember those days every once in a while. I tell you, there's never been a time whenever I wasn't seated under a gospel trumpet. And there were times I can remember back as a child. I can remember my minister growing up and praying to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I remember thinking when I was growing up, well, I'll be glad when I know what that means. I don't know what that means, the author and finisher of our faith. And all of a sudden, one of these days, the Lord blessed me to be able to turn on those CDs online and be able to be seated on a pew in the old Baptist church. And all of a sudden, those things that I had heard my whole life began to mean something and began to bring rest into my soul, because I wasn't getting it in this world. If I'd have come to the house of God and gotten what I was getting out here in this world, I'd still be searching today. But praise be unto God that I'm not searching anymore. I believe I found the people that are going to provide that rest for my soul, that are still walking in the ways of the Lord. That's exactly what the Apostle John was writing to these churches. He says, not only do you need a renewal and a restoration of the old paths, he says you need a renewal and a restoration of your holiness, because your garments are filthy. Your garments are stained. The Lord washed. Go with me to, I'm going to read two different places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. I got to get my rags out of the way. I got these napkins that we've got in the bathroom are so nice, I can't throw them away whenever I get done using them. So I got them stuffed in my suit pockets from the other Sundays whenever I've been here. And here I've gotten nervous and gotten in my pockets up here. And if I get to cooling out, there's no telling how many I've got stuffed down in there. It's Ephesians chapter 4 and in Romans chapter 12. We're going to see the Lord use these same two words about renewal in conjunction with a holy lifestyle. The Lord whenever he speaks to the church and he speaks of their filthy garments, he's not saying that they're still in a state of death and trespasses and sins. It's important for me to establish that before we continue to read. These were already God's children. And God's children are not dead in trespasses and in sins after the Lord changes them. He's washed them from their sins in the eyes of God Almighty. God Almighty has declared them innocent of these charges through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But he's saying that after you've been changed, after I've saved you, after I've given you that life, that you haven't changed your walk. You haven't changed your lifestyle to reflect that which is in your heart. The Apostle Paul in other places, he tells the people of God, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Is he saying you need to do whatever you need to do or you need to get done so that you can get yourself born again and regenerated? No. He's saying let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies. And in other words, God has changed you. Live like it. I'm thankful to have the understanding this morning that just because I have a hope in Christ, that I have been changed by Him, that it doesn't mean that every action that I perform is going to reflect that change. It should, but it doesn't mean that it is, if you will. There's a lot of people out there that believe that because you've been changed and you're a child of God, that if you are truly a child of God, that you will for sure live that holy lifestyle that you need to be able to live. That's not what He's saying. He's saying you should do it, but it's not certain that you will. It's up to us with the providential hand of God upon us to walk the walk that the Lord has required of us. Read with me the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. The Scripture says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. And how is that? Holy. Holy. As Christ therefore is holy, so be ye holy, is what the Scripture says. In other words, change the way that you're walking, that your garments are not filthy. The Lord has taken away your garments in the eyes of God and has given you a clean slate. And He says you need to live that way. I tell you, it's a shame whenever the description of the members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are to the point where the Lord has said that you only have a few in your midst that have not defiled their garments. That you only have a few in your midst that are even worried about the way that they live. I tell you, it's a shame when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ gets to that state. He says that you would renew your mind. We need renewing. We need renewing. I tell you, it's not that we need to be regenerated and born again over and over and over. I was listening to the news the other day where this popular singer, and I don't even know her name to quote it, but anyway, she says that she enters into this little ball that she's got because she needs to be born again over and over and over again by her music or whatever it is that she has. Makes you realize that there are spirits in this world that are not of God. That whatever spirit that is she's experiencing in there, where she feels like she needs to be born again over and over and over as she listens to her trash, that ain't of God. But she's feeling the need to be renewed and be born again over and over and over again. You and I need renewal. But we need the renewal and the restoration that the house of God provides. We need the renewal and the restoration that the reading of the Word provides. We need the renewal and the restoration that the prayers of the saints provide. And that is that we pray often in our weekly lives and not just when we gather at the house of God. We need that renewal and that restoration. And that's what the Lord says, is that you can renew your mind through that walk and through those actions. And that's what He's charged the church at Sardis with. Go over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting verse 22, I'd hope to start up before this, but there's a few more points I want to make in the closing from the text that we read to you in Revelation chapter 3. Start with me in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul tells them that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. See, there was a time when, because of your state in death and trespasses and in sins, where your conversation was like this world. Where your conversation was like the vile filth that you see out in this world today. But he's telling them, you put it off. You put off that conversation and you do away with it. which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewal and the restoration of the old paths and the holy lifestyle. That's what that church at Sardis lacked. They didn't lack numbers. God forbid that we would try to teach the death of a church as if only a few, that God can't bless only a few who meet together. I remember when I first joined the old Baptist church, I thought that somebody who was at a decline in number was at a lost cause. But since that, the Lord has blessed me to run into people who at the time of taking over a church, they only had two or three gathering there. I tell you, if they had been dead, the Lord wouldn't have added His blessings unto them if He had already raked them aside as being dead. But all of a sudden now, whenever I talk to them, they've got 50 or 60 gathered together on the Lord's Day. They've got 30 or 40 members, if you will. It's not through a decline in number that we become dead in the eyes of God. It's whenever we do things our own way and not in His way that we become in danger of being dead in the eyes of God. You know, go back with me to where I started in Revelation chapter 3, because I want to close out with the statement about overcoming, and through that overcoming being clothed in white raiment. As I've said, the charge here has never been to find a way to get born again and to get regenerated. That's not the charge to the church. The charge to the church is to overcome the obstacles of this world because you are born again, not in order to get there. And so he says in verse 5, "He that overcometh." Well, first of all, he says that there's a few at Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they walk with him in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." It's important that we establish the context. A verse out of a context you can't use to apply for a theological religious position. And if you take this verse out of context and say, "See, if you're not overcoming, God will take your name out of the Lamb's book of life and you will not go to heaven with him." You know, if you take that out of context, if you can do that with a verse, I can go to the Psalms and say, "There is no God. There is no God." It's a half a verse. It's not in the context of the chapter which is given, because the verse says, "A fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." If all I have to do is go in there and just grab a statement and pull it out, I can say, "There is no God." But instead, the charge has been to the ministers of the gospel that to rightly divide the word of truth. And that is to apply the context of the verse and teach what it means. And what that verse means, if you'll go over with me to the book of Revelation chapter 19, and again as a proof text back to Exodus chapter 32, excuse me, Revelation chapter 22, not verse 19. Revelation, the last verse 19 of Revelation chapter 22. I was wondering where I was getting 19 from. The scripture says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," and I don't believe he's just talking about Revelation right there. I believe he's talking about all 66 books of the scriptures that we have open here before us this morning. We have all the enclosed, the preserved word of God. And the Lord here has given a warning to those who take away or add to those words. So the next time you want to lift up high one of these modern day authors of one of these new versions of Bibles, you need to flip back here and read this verse and see that they're not following in accordance with what Scripture says. As a matter of fact, they're against the Word of God. It says, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That's a stern warning to a minister and to somebody who thinks that they know more than God. He says, if you want to take out of my word, if you want to add to my word, and that doesn't mean explaining verses in the context in which it's given. That means doing the exact opposite and taking words out of context to try to scare my people. Is that not what the world tries to do today, is try to take verses out of context so that they can scare people into doing what they are trying to manipulate them to do? He says, I'll take your part out of the book of life. In other words, I'll take your joy, any joy that you have in this world as being a child of mine, and you'll be under the punishment of me. and I'll chasten you for doing that very act. I'll take your part out of the book of life. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 32 very quickly. And look where Moses is praying for the intercession of the towards the people of Israel who are sinning against Moses, or sinning against God. Start with me in verse 30. I'm just going to read through this very quickly. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In other words, those who are committing sins against me, they're no longer going to be able to take part in the blessings that I'm going to give to the people of Israel. Can you and I not apply this to our own walk and look back even over our short time, even if it's only been a short time in the kingdom of God, and see those who no longer rejoice in the things of God, and see that God has taken their part out of the book of life? The Lord says that He wrote the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, and that He knew you before the foundation of the world, and that your name's in it, and that those same names that are in that book, Jesus Christ died for on the cross at Calvary, and those same names Jesus Christ will call unto Him whenever He comes back into this world. But He says He'll remove your joy and your part out of being written in that book through your rebellion towards Him. He says if you'll overcome, He won't do that. In other words, if you'll turn your back on the things of this world and turn your face to me, you'll continue to enjoy a relationship with me. You know, that should mean a lot to us, to have a relationship with our Father in heaven. There's not many of us who are here today that wouldn't go to great extent for relationships with our children. What do I need to do to be closer to my children is what we would ask. Well, I tell you to ask the same thing about your Father in heaven. What do I need to do so that I can feel closer to my God in heaven? You turn your back on things of this world. You overcome the challenges. The Lord will bless you in it. Do it. And He says, I'll not blot out your joy from my fellowship with me. That's exactly what the charge is to this church. He says, you'll continue before me in white raiment. You'll be clothed in white raiment. I tell you, there's a blessing. There's a lot of preaching in that verse, but I'm gonna close with this thought. That whenever you're clothed with white raiment, that is whenever you're living as you should out in this world and doing the things that God has called upon the members of His church to do, there's less conscience. There's more conscience cleansing, if you will, from God Almighty towards your sins that you've committed in the past. Satan's got a way of reminding us of the things that we have done and making them come into our mind, dragging us down, is making us question whether or not we belong to God by grace. But I tell you, if we're living that holy life, if you will, and the reason why I think a lot of ministers are shy away from preaching this is we're not telling you to bar your doors, grow organic vegetables, and become a hermit. That's not what living a holy lifestyle means. There's nothing wrong with those things. We grow organic vegetables. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's the holy lifestyle. I'm not telling you become a Quaker and never stand for anything or anything like that. That's not what the charge is here. The charge here is to be a witness out in this world and to live like God has ordained us to do. And to live like we are a changed being. To live like we are different from the world. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, is what the Lord said in Romans chapter 12. That's our charge. That was the charge to the church at Sardis. He still had hope for that church. He said, remember these things and repent. He says, repent. Our Lord is faithful to accept our repentance and to hear our cry back unto Him. If you feel like any of these things that we've gone through in these words, you say, I feel like I need to get better at this or that, then do as the charge comes to these churches and repent from it. And the Lord will bless you in that walk. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. And I pray that if you received any blessing from the words that were brought forth this morning, that you would give God all the honor, praise, and the glory for that.